Thanks, brother. Well, I trust that as we sang, we genuinely prayed those words. As we begin to look at Romans chapter 7. But before we move into Romans chapter 7, I would like to say briefly thank you very much to you as a congregation and to the leaders of the church for the way in which you supported and encouraged Mabeth and I to be away in the, over the last month providing member care visits to people in East Asia. And we feel that the time has been really profitable. We want to say thank you personally, and I'd like to say thank you on behalf of OMF, the organisation that Mabeth and I have worked under over the last 40 plus years. Now, I do encourage you, if you've got a Bible, to open it at Romans 7. I'll be putting some verses on the screen, but I still encourage you to look at it as I go over the passage. I'm sure all of you remember very well by now that in the first few chapters of Romans, there's a very strong emphasis that no matter how good or how bad we are, and no matter how good or bad we think we are, and sometimes there's a gap between those two things, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which is the summary verse in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. But Paul then goes on to develop, as he continues to develop in Romans 7, the concept or the fact that God has a way of salvation and God's plans for us as believers are great. So if we could go to the first slide, please. I'd like to just refer you as a taster to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, just to give you a little framework as we think in the next while on chapter 7. You see, we've all sinned. The law tells us, the law is good at saying, this is right, this is wrong. In that sense, it condemns us. And the law can't help us to get away from that condemnation. But there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. But if we start now to look at Romans chapter 7, the first section is verses 1 to 6. And verses 1 to 3, the first half of the section, are a very simple comment about the illustration of marriage. When two people are married, it is God's plan that we should live together for the rest of our life, that is, as long as we live. And most wedding vows say something to that effect, to have and to hold, for richer and poorer, sickness and in health, for better or worse, so long as we both shall live, or till death do us part. That's God's intention. But if one spouse dies, then the other spouse is actually free to remarry. Have I got this back to front? Sorry, we've got just a wee bit ahead. Just leave that up there if you would, please. So what this diagram is illustrating is verses 1 to 3. You marry, one spouse may die. In this case, it's meant to be the wife, and then following that, the husband in this case, who is still alive, is free to remarry. Now, the point is not to get into detail about marriage, but the point is the fact that death releases a person from the law. All right? So I hope the picture reminds you of that. Death releases a person from the law. Now, if we can go back one, if you don't mind. Sorry about that. No, that's it. Then the second half of this section, verses 4 to 6, apply the picture of marriage to our spiritual life. And so verse 4 says, in a similar way, you died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, Jesus, of course, in order that we might bear fruit to God. So there's a quick summary of a number of important beliefs we have. We die to the law. We belong to Jesus as we come and trust and submit to him. And his purpose then is that we bear fruit for God. So maybe we can go quickly through the next slide. That's it. Thank you. Great. So Paul then applies the picture of marriage to our spiritual life, but I want you to notice that there's what you might call a twist in it. I don't mean a devious twist, but so Paul is saying, we, in our spiritual nature before we come to Christ, are, as it were, married to sin. And we are condemned by the law because we sin, and the law says this is wrong. But then when we come to Jesus, there are two things that happen at once, you might say. We die when we come to Jesus. We die to sin and law. And at the same time, we marry Jesus. And the Bible does talk, for instance, about the wedding feast of the Lamb and so on. This is a picture that is repeated in the Bible. But if we look at this just for a minute more, in marriage, of course, it's the person who is still alive who can remarry. That's obvious in the physical world we live in. But in the spiritual world, it is we who are to die to sin. Can you get that? And then, as Jesus said, you must be born again. You can perhaps think of being reborn. The same person who has died is reborn in a relationship with Jesus. Note carefully that sin and the law do not die at this point. All right? We're talking about you and I living in this world as it is now. And it's we who die, not sin, not law. The day will come when Jesus returns and the final judgment, and sin, Satan, and death will be thrown into the pit and will trouble us no more. But that day is yet to come. These things are still alive. And when we are married to Jesus, so to speak, Satan and sin are desperate to regain a foothold and as much of our life as they can. So I hope you can hold that picture in your mind as we move on in Romans 7. Now, baptism, of course, is a picture which is another way of illustrating what's been said here. You go down into the water in baptism, indicating dying to sin, as this picture of marriage, as Paul explains it. And then we come up out of the water to new life in Jesus. So it's another way, another picture, in the same way, giving the same truth as baptism. But now I'd like us to move on to the next slide. Verse 6, the end of this section, brings up something else that we'll return to as we move along. Now we are released from the law because we've died, having died to that which held us captive, that is sin, so that we serve not under the old written code, not under the law, but in the new life of the Spirit, in the new life of the Spirit. And this is where that illustration of marriage, I think, is helpful. Now, I wonder how many of those of you who are married have a book of rules that you keep in the kitchen or in the dining room or somewhere. And when somebody doesn't do something quite right, you get out the book of rules and say, you didn't do this and you didn't do that. Is that how you do it in your marriage? Because your marriage won't last. In a marriage, it's a relationship that's got to be a positive relationship. It's not tied to rules and the law. If you marry, we trust, because you love your spouse. You want to serve your spouse. You want to give yourself to your spouse. You want the very best for your spouse. And it's the same way with God. As we come to Him, as it were, marry Jesus, He wants us to give ourselves to Him and to serve Him freely, not according to the rules. Oh, I've got to make sure I don't steal and I don't do this and I don't do that. But He wants us to live rightly out of love. Now, some of you will have heard the name of a gentleman by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a well-known preacher a generation ago. And actually, you might be interested to know that he preached 144 sermons, 144, on Romans, working his way through Romans chapter 5 to chapter 8. You're going to get a bare drop of mother's milk, four sermons, one on each chapter. But as he worked through these chapters, this is what he had to say. The main point of Romans 7 is to dramatically illustrate what happens if you seek sanctification through the law apart from the Spirit. If you try and, well, let's go back for a moment. Sanctification, some of us are familiar with that old term, but basically sanctification means the process of growing from a new baby Christian into a strong, adult, mature Christian. That's sanctification. If you think you're going to get there by a rule book, any more than you'll have a good marriage by a rule book, then you're not going to make it. No matter who you are, if you seek your sanctification this way, through the law, it will kill you. And Paul has already proven justification, being saved when you first believe. Justification through the law is impossible. The law itself cannot help you. So now he seeks to prove the same thing regarding sanctification. It's not serving the Lord by keeping the rules. It's serving the Lord by totally submitting yourself to Him. Now let's move on to the second section of the chapter. Some people might say the first half of the second section, but verses 7 to 12 or 13. Paul has just been saying, talking about dying to the law and dying to sin. So if you have to die to both the law and to sin, does that mean that the law is in the same category as sin? Is the law bad? And Paul says, no, absolutely not. Let's look at those verses. Verse 12, so then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. God is holy. He cannot sin, and His law will also be holy. We know the law is spiritual. But then back to verse 11, for sin, seizing the opportunity given by the commandment, deceived me. You might say, for Satan, sin is a kind of inanimate word. But behind that is Satan, who is constantly opposing God and constantly feeding us with lies and tempting us. For Satan, seizing the opportunity given by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So Paul is talking about here is forbidden fruit. Comes from the story of the Garden of Eden. When we are told, because of our sinful nature, when we are told, don't do that, don't eat that, then we want to climb over the fence and eat it. There's a thrill in our sinful nature in getting away with what is wrong or what we shouldn't have done. And that's, of course, and that's done because of the temptation of Satan, who's constantly seeking to tempt us. He came to Adam and Eve and he said, God said you couldn't eat that fruit. Come on, he's a fuddy-duddy and he doesn't want you to become who you can be. It'll make you like God. You'll know the difference between good and evil. This is Satan feeding his twisted view of God's truth, his lies. And so Adam and Eve ate, and so we are where we are today. Well, a lot more could be said, but we need to move on. So we'll move on to the last section of the chapter, verses 13 or 14 down to the end of the chapter, verse 25. And the big question with this section is Paul talking about his own spiritual life? Or is he talking in a more general way about the Christian life and experience of the whole wide group of believers? And I think it's the second one. If you look at the text, it's I, in the way in which in English in our society, that means I'm talking about myself. This is the detail, accurate detail of my life, but that's not necessarily the way they wrote and used the word I in that day. Paul was a sinful human being like you and me. Sometimes we can think about Paul and other characters as if they were on a different planet. No, they were sinful human beings. And there may have been times when Paul too felt, oh, wretched man that I am. He must have blown it sometimes and felt desperately disappointed. But he was also a Christian worker, and he probably saw so many believers, as I believe we can see today across the Christian world, who have not really grown in their Christian lives. They live a defeated life rather than a victorious life in Jesus. And so he's expressing issues that relate to the whole wide body of Christians, every Christian around the world. Let's look at verse 15. I don't understand what I'm doing, for I do not do what I want. Instead, I do what I hate. Have you ever felt like that? I'll bet you have, actually. Sometimes we're unwilling to admit it, perhaps. But isn't that true? Sometimes? I hope just sometimes in our life. The next verse. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer me doing it, but sin that lives in me. I want to be the very best for God, but Satan tempts me and I end up being in the mess I'm in. The next one, please. Verses 22 and 24. I delight in the law of God in my inner being. I can sit and read scripture and feel greatly uplifted. But the question then comes, when I go out the door, how do I act and how do I respond? I see a different law in my members, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that is in my members. Do you ever feel that you are at war in your life? Frankly, I hope you do. Because remember that the diagram, the illustration of marriage? Sin has not disappeared. Satan is still active. And no matter how strong we are in the Christian life, Satan will keep on at us, feeding us his lies, surrounding us with almost limitless lies that there are in society. And so we are all, every Christian believer in the world, in a spiritual battle. This is not something occasional. It's not something confined to big issues, casting out demons from somebody who's got possessed by spirits and so on. Spiritual warfare is what you and I should be involved in every day of our lives, every day. And so Paul then comes at the end of verse 24 to the statement, wretched man that I am, or wretched woman that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? And he's not saying that because he's asking it personally. He immediately writes the next line as well. So verse 25 says, the answer, thank God, is that Jesus can rescue us. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I am pulled, I am tempted by the influence of sin and Satan to do something totally different. That's the battle every day. And we need, if we don't understand that, we need to wake up to that fact. I believe that many Christians are weak because they don't understand the truth of the gospel, and therefore they can't say no to Satan. They're not awake and aware of Satan's lies that so constantly bombard us. And that's why it is so important to know our Bibles well, to have a strong grasp of the truth, to reread and remind ourselves again and again of the truth, so that we are fit and ready to fight. God wants us to have victory over sin. We'll move on to more of that in Romans chapter 8 next week, God willing. But God's plan is that we have victory over sin. We live a life of victory. But if we are opening ourselves constantly to Satan's lies instead of the truth of Scripture, then we're going to struggle in the spiritual battle day by day. Now, I'd like to ask you some practical questions. But before that, we'll go on to the next slide, please. Again, we're taking a peep into the next chapter, because I've already pointed out the emphasis in verse 6 that we are to live by the law of the Spirit. We are to be submitted to God, meaning His Holy Spirit will guide and lead us in the whole of our lives. And that sets us free from the law of sin and death. Now, I brought one of the larger tomes that I studied in Bible college umpteen years ago. In the last 40 years, I've probably looked at it about 5 times. But I'd like to illustrate the issue of the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of the life, and the law of sin and death by referring you to the law of gravity. What happens when this falls out of my hand? We all know that, all right? But what happens if Ian's arm simply holds it there? Now, my arm will get tired before too long. But as long as I have the strength, the law of Ian's arm sets the book free from the law of gravity. But if I grow tired, we're back down on the floor again. And that's a picture of our Christian life. Sin, Satan is there, always ready. But if we will only learn to depend more and more on the Spirit of God and allow Him to work in our lives, then God's arm can hold us up forever. That's what it's about. Having said that, I'd like to ask some practical questions. In your daily life, what are you feeding on spiritually, and what are you listening to? Are we being fed by God or Satan? How often do you read the Bible? Yes, we talk about this a lot in church, but it's absolutely vital to whether we are really going to live as a victorious Christian or not. Bible reading, praying is listening to God. Are we doing these things and being fed and being led by the Spirit? Or what else are we reading and nowadays more looking at? What are you watching on the TV? What are you watching when it comes to the web? DVDs, films. Yeah, there are good films, there are good TV programs and so on. And we need, as a Christian soldier, to be able to identify what is good and reject the lies of Satan. And we need to make sure we don't just keep exposing ourselves to the attacks and the lies of Satan. Advertisements. Oh, buy this, you deserve it. There's a sale. Hurry up. Get these must-have items and so on. We are surrounded by lies at every point. Films, TV, soap operas, all that stuff present a whole way of life that is exactly the opposite, you might say, of what God has for us. Mabeth and I were talking to Faye Hohaya about 3 weeks ago. She was talking about one of the believers in her town. And this believer had been so keen, and it was so exciting to see them. And then they got to the point where they are now watching soap operas all evening, right through till 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning. And they're so tired then that they can't get up in the morning and open their shop and sell at the best time of the day for her situation and so on. And so the business is going downhill, her personal life's going downhill, and her spiritual life is collapsing. Just an illustration. And we may not, of course, we probably aren't in that kind of situation, but that's the extreme of what can go on in our lives if we are not guarding against the lies of Satan and are not feeding on God. I'd like to close with one illustration. Mabeth and I, just a week ago, we celebrated our daughter Sandra's 20th wedding anniversary with her husband and 2 children. We had a good meal, and then we went and watched a film. And this particular film, I certainly encourage you to go and see. I think it's got some very interesting issues in it. It's showing now in Whangarei. I don't get any benefit from talking about it. The film is Sully. Some of you have seen it? Okay, not many. You might be interested to go and see it. I was fascinated. Chesley Sullenberger, nicknamed Sully, was the pilot who landed a plane on the Hudson River in New York 5 years ago. Do you remember the news? An amazing story. For the first time in history, somebody landed a commercial jet with 100-something passengers on the river successfully, all lives saved. I think it says to us something about what it means to really live a victorious Christian life. The pilot has to keep himself healthy, and you see him going for runs in the film. He's got to be physically alert and capable, has to have that regular exercise. He has to keep up to date with all the details of checking the state of the plane and preparing for takeoff and so on, as well as the actual flying of the plane. It's an extremely disciplined role. He's trained and trained again and trained again. He practices and practices and seeks to do everything faithfully, day after day after day after day. In the film, he says, I've been flying planes for 45 years, and now I'm going to be judged on 208 seconds. That's 3.5 minutes. That's the time it took from when the plane was climbing out of the airport and was hit by the birds until he landed the plane on the water. 3.5 minutes. In that time, you see some of the decisions being made. Decision after decision after decision after decision. And he makes it perfectly, partly because he's sought to so live that a lot of what he's doing is almost automatic. And he's able, and he's in a position and attitude because of all that background that enables him to act correctly in the particular crisis he's in. I think that's a good picture of what being a Christian and fighting the spiritual battle is about. It's being consistent for God, led by His Spirit, totally seeking to be totally consistent, so that particularly when the real crisis comes, you're able to cope with the crisis. And we will all have crises in life, but it's all based on that day by day spiritual battle. Now, I know that there are people, I've observed them for the whole of my lifetime here, who have obviously sought to put God first and gone consistently. But if God is saying to you something about your spiritual life out of this morning, I strongly encourage you to come not just to seek prayer, but that's important, but to come and seek longer term help, because a soldier is never trained into being a strong soldier by themselves. It needs people who can help them to train, to be skilled and alert and ready at all times. So if God is speaking to you, please, there are people here who are willing, able and ready to help. And I pray that God will enable each of us, younger or older, to press on from here, people who are so trained and so open to God's Spirit that we can, in effect, land ourselves on the water, whatever the crisis. Thank you.